This, already, since you've been here, a lot of the things about the Christian life have probably already opened up to you. Well, Susie said this morning, you need to know some new people, really learn to love some people that you never knew before. And the whole concept of who Jesus Christ is over the time we'll be here will broaden and broaden for you. Tonight we just want to start with something really simple and move out from there. And I just want to share some things with you, but before I share those, I'd just like for us to bow our heads and pray and just ask God to really, in this time together, to really speak to us and speak through us and to use me to speak to you, okay? Let's bow our heads. Dear Jesus, we're grateful for the opportunity to be in a place like this at this particular time in our lives. Lord, you've already begun to do some things in us. And we pray like Paul prayed one time before, that you continue to work in us and to move in our lives until we come to full maturity in you. Father, teach us tonight what it means for you to control our lives and for you to be the Lord of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I was driving down the street a few days ago, and I went by the Chevrolet dealer place, you know, and I looked in the window, and boy, inside the window, boy, is the most beautiful car you've ever seen. It was a 1972 Corvette Stingray. Woo! Baby, it was hot. It was something, you know, that every one of us would like to have. You know, anybody who's got any couth or anybody who's suave at all would love to have, you know. They'd love to have something like that, right? You guys know about that. Man, this is a hot-looking car. And it's sitting right there in the window, show window. Man, it was beautiful. And I looked at that thing, and I just kind of stood there and studied it. I went inside, you know, and I looked at it. I looked at a little paper in the side window, you know. 6,800 bills. I thought, wow, man, if I could pay for it, I'd pay for it, you know. Love to have something like that. Then I began to check on it, see what it was like. Began to discover all kinds of things about it. Had four in the floor, you know. You know. You know the sound, man. Sounds great, right? You're scooting on down the road. And I looked at the thing. It had, you know, 350 cubic inches, 270 horsepower, power steering. Beautiful car. Stereo coming from all four corners of the car, man, just right in on your head. You know? Oh, it's beautiful. And the more I looked at it, the more I thought, wow, I'd really love to have this. And then all of a sudden, as I was looking at the car and just kind of studying it there, you know, I began to think, something about this car, you know? One thing about it that really bugged me, and that was the fact that it was a brand new car, and I was sitting right there in the showroom, and nobody had driven it, and had never done what it was supposed to do. Nobody had ever gotten in to the driver's seat and taken control of the car and started the motor and driven it out of the showroom and onto the road so it could do and be exactly what it was supposed to do and be. Nobody had ever done that. And so when you really think about that beautiful, expensive 6,800 car, was just a hunk of junk. It wasn't anything. Just a lousy old piece of tin sitting there in the showroom until somebody got in there and got in control of it and drove it out. But you know, your life is really a lot just exactly like that. There needs to be somebody in control of your life. And when we get right down to the brass tacks of things, usually the way it ends up is that either you're in control of it with some motivating factor like popularity or athletics or grades or school or your boyfriend or your girlfriend. There's some motivating factor like that that's in control of your life, or Jesus Christ is in control of your life. And the only way that you can really ever move out to do and to be what God has called you to do and to be is to move from that one place where all these other things are in control to allowing Jesus Christ to be in complete and total control of your life. And when He does that, your life begins to do and to be what He made it to do and to be. I look in the Bible, I began to discover some really interesting things, you know. Most of us have grown up in the church, and we've been in the church all of our lives. And some of us have even considered ourselves Christians from the time we were this big, you know. And if not this big, at least when we were 8 or 9 or something like that, you know. And there are probably maybe 10 or 12 of us in here who've found Christ since we've been teenagers. But the rest of us have come to know Christ when we were really young. And the interesting thing is that a lot of times, when this happens, you know, we come down to the front of the church and we step out of the aisle and we walk down the aisle and we shake the preacher's hand, you know, and you fill out that little card when you're sitting there, you know. And somebody tells us that we've come to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that's great, you know. Nothing wrong with that. But the only problem is that in the Bible, when it talks about Jesus Christ as a Savior, it mentions Him 34 times as a Savior. And when you begin to look really closely and begin to examine the word Lord and see how many times the word Lord appears in the Bible, you begin to discover that used in relation to God and to Jesus Christ, the word Lord is used over 400 times. And only 2 or 3 times in the whole Bible is the word Savior used when Lord is not used. So the point I'm trying to make is very simple. The point is that if Jesus Christ is going to be the Savior of your life, He can't just be that. If He's just the Savior of your life, He's nothing. There's something else that's in control of your life. Jesus might have some little share in your life and something else is motivating your life. But if you're really a Christian, if the gospel, if the good news has meant anything to you at all, Jesus Christ is going to be the Lord of your life. Because if Jesus can't be the Lord, then He doesn't want to be anything. He wants to be everything in your life. He wants to have total and complete control of everything that you are, of everything that you have, of everything that you want to be. He wants to be in charge of that. And He wants to go right down the road of your life. That's what He wants to do. He wants to be in total, complete control of all that you are and all that you have. You know, we begin to look at our lives and we find ourselves in a dilemma. And the dilemma we find ourselves in is probably the same one that Paul found himself in when he was a Christian. And he went through these times over and over again, I'm sure. And he expressed it really well in Romans 7. If you had your Bible there, you can just turn with me to it. And it begins with the 18th verse. And he says something like this. And probably you found yourself in the same dilemma time and time again. Paul says, I know I'm rotten through and through so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I just can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try to do wrong, not to do wrong, I do it anyway. Now if I am doing what I don't want to do, it is plain where the trouble is. Sin still has me in its evil grasp. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Man, have you ever had that experience? Has that ever been your experience? Boy, just being a real spastic, you know? You want to do what's right, and it seems like the harder you try to do exactly what's right, and the more you try, and the harder you try, man, the more you trip over yourself and fall and stumble and act like some kind of real stupid idiot, right? You know the experience. You're laughing because you're laughing at yourself. And I know you've had that experience, and I've had it. And it's really kind of a frustrating experience to have, is to know that the harder you try to do right, man, the worse you get. And the less you really are cutting it and doing what's right. But you know, Paul, it's good to know that old Paul had the same experience. Probably the greatest Christian who ever lived, Paul the Apostle. Apostle was his last name. No. Paul, he had the same experience that we had. And he had the same kind of frustrations and the same kind of things hampering his life that just kept him in this kind of dilemma that never let him really experience all that there was to experience in the Christian life. And I think a lot of us really find ourselves in that boat. And we have real trouble coping with it. My dad is a wholesale food distributor. And
He sells all kinds of junk like cookies and mayonnaise and pickles and, you know, all kinds of garbage like that, you know. And one thing that he does, in addition to being a wholesale food distributor, is that he manufactures food. And he has a place called Nature's Best Food. And what he does in Nature's Best Food is he makes things like, he manufactures these things down in the basement of his warehouse. He makes things like pickled beans and pickled corn. Oh, one girl over here scowling already. Pickled beans and pickled corn. He makes potato salad, macaroni salad, and ham salad, chicken salad, coleslaw, and all this kind of stuff, you know. I never did like this stuff myself, but he makes it. He sells it. Those hick West Virginia Mountaineers, they all buy it. And they love it. And he makes stuff like molasses, too, you know. And he used to con me into going down to working for him on Saturday sometimes when I was in high school, you know. If he could ever catch me, if he ever got me before I ran out of the house, you know, sometimes he'd get me down there to work for him. I didn't like it a lot, but a lot of times I went. But when I got down there, you know, the process that these things went through was really fascinating because it was on a conveyor belt, and the conveyor belt just kind of ran down like this. And at one end, there were some cups, plastic cups, you know, to put the potato salad and the, you know, macaroni salad and all this. And it run down, you know, and they'd get to a place, and just all of a sudden, just like that, the potato salad would fall in, you know. And it'd run on down, and there'd be somebody down there to put the cap on it, put the label on it, put it in the box, and man, the thing would be ready to go. Over here on another conveyor belt, ham salad, you know. Plastic thing was on the belt, runs down, right on down. Same process, you know. And then there was another conveyor belt that had the jars on it for the pickled beans and pickled corn, you know, gallon jars, and run down and go like that. And it'd run on down, you know, I'd go in, they put the label on, put the top on it, and run on down and run on through, you know. And just kind of worked like that. It was really, really kind of a neat process to watch. I never did figure out exactly how it worked, but I thought it was really cool. And, you know, I came down there one Saturday, and this happened 2-3 times after the first time it happened, but I'd come down there, and I'd look at the, you know, I'd be watching the thing, and be going down through, I'd either be putting the tops on or putting the labels on or something. I wouldn't do anything with it, but they wouldn't let me fool with that. But he'd come down through there, you know, and all of a sudden something would happen, and there'd be too many pickles in the potato salad, or there'd get too much sugar in the molasses, or there'd be too much salt in the pickled beans or the pickled corn, and man, all of a sudden everything would be in a mess. And there was one or two things that could happen. My dad, if he was down there, you know, he could do one of two things. He could either let the things come on, run on through, and when they got to the end and had the labels on them and everything, he'd just destroy them and throw them away. Or he could get up into the machinery, stop the machinery, get up in there, and look up in there, and kind of take control of the whole situation, and fix the bug that was in the machinery, and make it work right so that the right amount of pickles got into potato salad, and the right amount of sugar got into the molasses. You know, I begin to think about that, and I begin to discover, you know, that our lives are exactly like that. We're going along fine, you know, everything's just great, and we're moving right on down the conveyor belt of life, you know? And our life gets all out of whack, and it gets all messed up, and the whole thing begins to fall apart. And then we're not sure what to do with it. And the only thing we can do is just kind of stand there and be frustrated with the dilemma we're in. Or we can let Jesus Christ take complete control of our lives and get us out of the dilemma that we're in. And probably a lot of you are really beginning to experience things like this. Problems in your life, you know. You're a sophomore, a junior, a senior. You're looking at your life and you examine it and you look back on it even now. You look at yourself and you say, man, the problems with my family. Boy, my mom and dad just don't get along at all. Or I can't stand my little sister, like a smacker, you know, every time she comes around. You know, these are experiences that you're having in your life, or problems with sex, or problems with drugs. You're faced with the temptations of dealing with those things or drinking. All these things are coming up and cropping up in your lives just about now. And all these problems are coming in. And these are the kind of things that are really messing up your life and really messing you over. And you're not really sure how to cope with it. You're not exactly sure what to do. But you want to do something. And you're not really sure what. You're in a dilemma and you're not sure what to do. Well, you're exactly in the same position that Paul the Apostle was in back in Romans 7. Because I'm sure there's some things behind that really made him say that the things he wanted to do, he couldn't. I wonder what those things were. I'd really be interested to know. Maybe some of the same things that you're experiencing. You know your own problem. You know what situation you're in. You know what your difficulty is. And all of you have them. And I've got them. I've had them. and you're trying to find a way to deal with them, trying to find out what to do with them. And it seems to be really only a couple things that can happen to you where you can deal with them. One is you can try to deal with it on your own and really do something about it on your own. Or you can claim the declaration that God's given us in the New Testament that Paul the Apostle made when he moved on over to Romans 8 and had something fantastic to say about the tremendous way that we could triumph over being spastic people like he was in Romans 7 and say, man, you can really live the victorious Christian life. You can really be the kind of person God wants you to be. You can really be the kind of Christian God wants you to be if you'll just let Jesus Christ take complete control and let Him have everything in your life. I think he summed this all up in Colossians 1:27. I'd just like to share it with you. Says this. Start with 26. He has kept this secret. This is the secret of the whole Christian life. And maybe this is what you've been looking for. Maybe this is your secret that you've been trying to find. It says, he has kept this secret for centuries and for generations past, but now at last it has pleased him to tell it to those who loved him and who live for him. And the riches and glory of his plan are for the Gentiles too, besides just the people who are Jews. And this is the secret. And Paul says, he's getting ready. He's ready to spring the secret on us. Get on the edge of your seat and get ready. He says, and this is the secret. That Christ is in your hearts. This is the hope of glory. Christ in you. The hope of all the glorious things to come. Man, that's the secret. That's the key. That's what it's all about. That's the thing that makes the difference in you being a Romans 7 Christian and a Romans 8 Christian. The difference in you being a spastic Christian and the difference in you being a real, true, live, real Christian. And Jesus Christ living inside of you can make all the difference in the world in the way you live your life. Jesus Christ wants to take control. He wants to live inside of you. I know when I graduated from college, I went to play basketball with a basketball team that was out of Los Angeles, and we had practiced for about 6 or 8 weeks, and we were really fired up about going to our first game. And we were not one of the richest basketball teams in the country because the really sharp ones, they stay in motels and hotels and have the finest accommodations and everything like this. We were going to stay in people's homes. And this didn't bother me at all. I thought this was great. I never had a chance to travel all across the country and round and about like we were going to have a chance to do. And I knew this was going to be an opportunity to do that. And I thought it was really cool. We were going to be able to stay in people's homes. And so we were going from California to Salt Lake City, Utah. We were going to play the University of Utah in basketball. And we got there a couple of days early and got into the airport. And some people met us there. And they told us where we were going to stay, whose homes we were going to be in. And I thought this was really going to be cool, And the people who met us were really nice. The Thompsons, I'll never forget who they are. They took us to their home, We went to their home, and Mr. and Ms. Thompson said, "Listen, Barry, just make yourself at home. We're so glad you're here. Boy, it's just great to have you in our house. Here's the bathroom, here's your towel, and here's the kitchen, and here's your bedroom, and just make yourself at home and just feel completely at home." Man, I said, "Woo! Man, this is going to be great just to make myself at home and just, oh, man." So I made myself at home. The next day I came home, we practiced basketball, taking a shower, all that sweaty, dirty old garbage down in my bag, I came into the house, I dropped it down, said, "Would you please wash this?" And then I went on into the kitchen, and she was standing in there, his wife was, and I kissed her, and I said, "How you doing, honey?" And I went over and I began to, look in the refrigerator and get something to eat, Well, I just made myself at home. It was really neat. No way. But at 3095B Colonial Way, when I've been out working out or something, I can come in and put my stuff down. I can at least ask Carol to wash it. Sometimes she doesn't, but I can at least ask her to wash it. And I come in, I kiss her, I say, "Honey, how you doing? How about let's watch a little TV tonight?" And I raid the refrigerator and do anything I want to in my house. Why is that? In one situation, when I was in those people's homes, in that particular person's home, and later on through the year, I was a guest in their home. But in my own house, I'm the master of the house. Sorry about some of you women's livers may not like me too much for that, but the master of my house. One place I'm the guest, one place I'm the master. And boy, it's really neat to know that one place I can really come home and feel comfortable and really know that that's where I live. You know what? That's exactly what Jesus Christ wants out of you. He does not want to be a guest in your home when you invite Him to come in. He wants to come in and He wants to make Himself at home and feel comfortable in your home. You know, one of the greatest claims that Jesus ever made was in Revelation 3:20, and most of you probably know that by heart. Jesus said, "Listen, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and I'll live with him and he will live with me." Well, I think that's one of the greatest claims Christ ever made. One of the most beautiful pictures of Him just standing at the door, and all we have to do is open the door and He comes in and He lives inside of us. And there are three relationships we can have to Him because of that door and where we stand with it. We can leave Him standing outside the door and not invite Him into our lives at all. Or we can open the door and say, "Jesus, come on in, you know, just be a guest in my house," and plop Him down in the living room. Or we can say, "Jesus, come on in and make yourself at home in my house and just come on in and just be the master of this house and take control of it and do anything you want to in here." The problem is that so many of us have all these little rooms and all these little closets and crannies in our house. We say, "Jesus, you know," we invite Him to come in, we sit Him down on the living room couch, and the living room's all cleaned up, you know, and it really looks neat and nice, and came in and give Him some lemonade and say, "Have a seat, you know, and make yourself at home." And Jesus says, "Well, man, you know, I'd really like to see your room." You say, "Well, you know, Mom forgot to make the bed this morning, and probably better not. Just stay here in the living room and make yourself at home in here. But don't go back there." And Jesus says, "Well, I'd really like to go into your room and, you know, just kind of see what it's like, you know." And finally, you know, you take Him back there and you kind of open the door a little bit, you know, and you peek in and your Three Dog Night poster is falling off and your bed's not made and there's dust in the corner and your stereo's all messed up, you know, and the whole thing's in a mess, your room's all in disarray, and you say, "Man, Jesus, we can't go in there." And you slam the door and you don't let Him go in. And you know, there are all kinds of things in our lives. There are all kinds of little rooms in our lives that we've been, you know, we said, "Jesus, come on in and take control of the living room of my life." But somehow we've never really let Him come in and take control of that dirty, dark corner over there, that little vice that we've been hiding in Fibber McGee's closet, that dirty little thing that we've been keeping away from Him, that deep down secret thing that we think nobody else in the whole world knows about but us, and we've been keeping that away from Him. Boy, aren't there so many things in your life that we're really trying to hide from Christ and keep Him from coming in and just seeing what those things are? You know, the really neat and interesting thing is that Jesus Christ wants to come, and He wants more than anything else not just to sit in your living room and sip lemonade. He wants to come in and take control of all those dirty little dark things in your life that you've never told anybody about. You never would have dared to tell anybody about those things. And you know what Jesus says? He says, "I want to take control of those things, and I know those things are there already, and man, I just love you even though they're there." Wow, that's fantastic, isn't it? Jesus Christ wants to come and take control of everything that you are, everything that you have. Just get down to the deepest, darkest corner of your life and take over those things. Well, you ask yourself the question, well, how in the world does He do that? How does it happen? Well, when I was in college, I went to Davidson College in North Carolina. Easy. All you Wake Forest fans. Went to Davidson College in North Carolina, and I played basketball there, and a guy I roomed with was named Bobby Lane, and he was really a fantastic basketball player, really a neat guy. About 6'5", over 200 pounds. Man, he was really a moose, you know. And he could really play basketball. He was really tough, you know. And Bobby and I roomed together, and he liked to play against me, you know. We'd go down and play one-on-one. He liked to play against me because every time we'd play together, he'd clobber me and really let me have it, you know. And then I liked to play against him because when I played against him, I always got beat, but, you know, I always thought, well, I'm improving a little bit anyway, you know. And so we played one-on-one against each other a lot. And he'd beat me almost every single time, you know. Spastic like I was, you know, I really didn't have a chance against him as good as he was and as spastic as I was. So, you know, I'd come in some days, you know, I'd be hot and I'd sweaty and I'd just plop down in the chair and I'd just feel so defeated and so frustrated because he'd just clobber me again, you know. And so one day I came in and I began to daydream. I began to dream And I just took Lew Alcindor or Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, whichever you prefer. I just took old Lew Alcindor and I just crammed him right down in my life. Well, just like that, you know. And Bobby came by the room and he says, "Hey, Barry, let's go down and play a little basketball." I said, "Wow, man, that's great, you know." So, you know, we go down to the gym and have a little chit-chat going down there. And we get down to the gym and, you know, we're just shooting around. And Bobby's swishing them, you know, swishing everyone. And I shoot him up there and I hit one. And then I think, well, you know, I got to fake him out. So I miss one. And then I miss two or three more. And I, like my usual self, I dribble one off my leg and then one off my toe and everything, you know. And he says, "Man, another easy day. I'm really going to let him have it." And so we start to play, you know. And I take the ball out first. And I drive down the side, left side, because I'm left-handed, you know. Drive down the left side. And I dribble it off my leg just to fake him out, you know. And then I get the ball back, and a few minutes after he scored, and I take it, and I shoot a jump shot. You know, right off the rim, and it doesn't go in. And Bobby says, "Oh, man, it's going to be an easy day. Nothing to it. Really going to let him have it just like I did before." And all of a sudden, I get the ball back again, and I say, "Okay, Lou, baby, get loose." And I let old Lou Alcindor loose inside of me, you know, and I drive down the left-hand side, and I go, whoa, and I stuff it right down in the basket, you know, and I come down the right-hand side, and I shoot a hook shot right in there, you know, and I step back, and I shoot a jump shot, swish, and Bobby's wandering around. He's going, "Hey, man, what in the world, you know, what's happening with this guy? He can't play basketball like this. He can't do that." That really didn't happen. That was just a daydream. But you know? What was that? That was just a daydream, but I think, you know, really the whole idea of that really applies. That Jesus Christ, through His power and His strength, just wants to, what He wants to do is He just wants to take Himself and He just wants to cram Himself right down inside of your body. That's what it means for Christ to be in you. He wants to cram Himself right down inside of your body, and He wants to give you the power and the strength to make you the kind of person He wants to be and not the kind of spastic person you are. Now, that's about as clear as I can make it, gang. Jesus Christ wants to put Himself inside of you, and He wants to be alive and real inside of you and give you strength and power that you've never experienced in your life before. The Bible teaches us that we can experience the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in our lives. You know what that means? That means that the power that we can experience in our lives through Jesus Christ makes Apollo 15 look Mickey Mouse. That's how much power Jesus can give to us in our lives. If we'll open our lives up to Him and allow Him to live in us and to work in us and work through us. That's what He wants to do. Let me illustrate it one more way. I wonder what this weird glove's doing up here, you know? And when you just take this glove and it just kind of flops around in the breeze. This will mess up the recording, but it just kind of sits there, you know. And it doesn't, you know, move. It didn't move. I can't figure it out. And then the only way, you know, it just kind of flops around. It doesn't really do anything. It just kind of, here it is, you know. And the only way I can really get this glove to move and do exactly what I want it to do is just to take my hand and just poke it right down inside of there. And just do it just like that. And then I can make it do anything that I want it to do. Right? Do anything I want it to do. It'll run over here. And I'll take old Rod the Bod. And I'll say, "Hand and glove. Grab Rod the Bod by the nose and just shake." You know? And it does it every single time. You want me to show you again? Grab Rod the Bod by the nose and shake it. Scratch my head. You know? Blow my nose. No. No. You know, it does exactly what I tell it to do. Why is that? What's that? I got my hand inside of it, right? It's nothing but just a flimsy old floppy glove. When my hand's outside of it with my hand in it, it'll do anything I want it to do because it's motivated and empowered by something that's bigger and stronger and mightier than the glove itself. Something that has real life. My hand. And that's the same thing that happens to you in your life. Your life is just flipping and flopping and flapping in the breeze until Jesus Christ comes into your life and takes control of you, and He empowers you and allows you to do exactly what He wants you to do in your life. Jesus doesn't want to be above your life. He doesn't want to be your friend beside your life. He doesn't want to walk behind your life. He doesn't want to walk in front of your life. He doesn't want to be under or around your life. Jesus Christ wants to be in your life. That's the only way that He can function the way He wants to function for you, is for Him to be inside of your life. And in order for Him to do that, all you have to do is just simply open your life up to Him and ask Him to take control and be the Lord and Master of everything that you are and everything that you have. And for most of you, there's one thing that keeps you from being able to do that. One thing in your life. Every single one of us have one thing. I know I've had one thing. Other things keep cropping up, but I know this was probably the hardest thing in the whole world for me, to relinquish to Christ and let Him have control. I told you I went to Davidson College and I went there to play basketball. And after I'd been there for 2 years, I'd become a Christian in my freshman year in college. I'd been a Christian for about a year, really a turned-on, real-life Christian. And I began to discover, one day, just as I was reading through the Bible, I began to discover the verse in Matthew that says, "Seek first what God wants and His kingdom, and then all these other things will be added to you." You know, and all of a sudden that hit me. And I began to think, for the first time in my life, you know, was I really seeking God first? Or was I putting basketball first? Which one of those was first in my life? And I thought, you know, maybe basketball's first. And I thought, well, maybe you shouldn't be playing basketball. And as soon as that thought came into my mind, man, I pushed it out, because for me, basketball had been a way of life. Ever since I was just a little kid in the fourth grade, I'd been playing on a basketball team. I'd played before that. That was the first time I'd been on a team, and I'd been playing all day, every day, ever since then. And it meant everything to me to be able to play basketball. And when I wasn't doing it, I was doing something that would motivate me to do it later. You know, everything was built around that. And then I came to know Jesus Christ in my life, and He became very real to me. And I began to have to deal with some things in my life that were not easy to deal with. And this was really the first one and the hardest one I think I've ever experienced. It was a tremendously emotional, traumatic experience for me to go through this experience of discovering Jesus Christ wanted that one thing that meant more to me than anything else in the whole world. And every time that thought came into my mind, I tried to push it out. And God kept bringing it back in. And I tried to push it out. And God kept bringing it back in. And I tried to push it out. And this happened over and over and over again. I remember one weekend, just before Thanksgiving, just over the Thanksgiving weekend, we went to play basketball at the University of Tennessee. And I remember thinking, you know, during that time, boy, I've got to do something about this. I've got to resolve it. I couldn't do anything just for thinking about all that. And we came back, and my mom and dad came down, and I shared with them the whole experience that I was having at the time. And we sat out in that parking lot, and I'll never forget that afternoon. We sat out there, and we talked, and we cried, and we prayed, and we talked, and we cried, and we prayed some more, because I really wanted to do what God wanted me to do. But that was the hardest thing in my life I'd ever had to do, was to seek first what God wanted. And I finally came to the conclusion that what God wanted out of me was He wanted to know if I really meant business with Him. He wanted to know if He could have total and complete control of everything that I had, everything that I was. He wanted to know that. And I made the decision to quit playing basketball. I gave him my scholarship, I left the team, and I thought, oh man, there's going to be the biggest void in my life that there's ever been. I'll just probably sit around all day and just mope around, because that was the first time I hadn't played basketball in my whole life. And you know what? Somehow God has a way of taking care of us and showing us things that He wants us to know, because just a few weeks earlier I'd met a guy that came to mean more to me in my Christian life than any other guy in the whole world. And I began to discover that God really did mean business with me. And He wanted to show me some things. And He gave me the opportunity 2 years later to travel all around the country, like I alluded to earlier, and to travel over in the Orient, place after place after place, and not play basketball for my own ego or for my own glory or to do what I wanted to do, but really to serve Him and to share Him with other people. Now, I'm not saying, I want you to understand me, I'm not saying that everybody who plays basketball or football or something like that needs to quit and not play anymore. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying for my life, There was one thing in my life that was keeping Jesus Christ from having complete and full control of me. And that one thing was a great big round basketball. And I had to deal with that in my life and come to the conclusion that if God was going to be real to me, and if I was going to mean business with Him, if I was going to be sold out to Him and let Him have complete control, then I was going to have to give Him that one thing that kept Him from being in control of my life. And I think the question for you to ask yourself is tonight, what is the one thing in your life, that one dark corner, or maybe that one great big room, that one area of your life, that one thing that keeps Jesus Christ from having full and complete control of your life? What is it for you? A lot of you already know what it is. You've probably already been struggling with it. Some of you really have to, you know, have to do some thinking about it. But what I'd like for you to do tonight is really consider if you'd be willing to give that up and allow Jesus Christ to have complete and full control of your life. Let Him have that one thing that's keeping Him from being in complete and full control. Bow your head with me for just a minute. And I want us, just in the silence of these next few seconds, just to for you to think about what that one thing is. What is it that keeps Christ from being in control of you?